Well, hello, Westwood Church family. My name is Ben Griffin, and it is an honor to be with you today. Get to bring the word. Continuing the Unreasonable Hospitality series that Pastors Clint and Joel have been bringing some great messages on. And today, we continue that talk. We're really looking at the meals that Jesus had with people, the table fellowship, talking about how God is a table God. I mean, it literally talks about in the scripture how Jesus came eating and drinking. Like, what does that mean? And so we're looking at those tables situations, and we're asking, what does that teach us about Jesus? And what does that teach us about us? And the last few weeks, we've been looking at tables where he's been very much in homes. This one is a little different. This one is a massive party. Like, I don't know if you've ever had a house party with 5,000, 10,000 people, but that's what Jesus does today. He hosts a big party, but they're very unprepared. And that's what we call the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to look at it in Luke chapter 9, if you want to get there. But as we dive into this, I want to just help set the scene for understanding table fellowship and what we mean when we say some of these things about Jesus coming and being more about the table than about a throne. What does that mean in context? Because in American culture, if we say we're sharing a meal together, if we're fellowshipping that way, like, yeah, it does mean connection, but not the same thing that it means in other cultures, and certainly not the same thing it meant at the biblical time in the Greek and Hebrew culture, the context of this passage. Because even today, if you go to Europe at a restaurant, I mean, France is well known for this. If you go to France and go to a restaurant, your server hardly shows up, right? Why? Because they're expecting you're here for a long time and you want to connect with each other. Like, that's so different than in America. The Twin Cities has a very large Ethiopian population, a number of Ethiopian friends, and I've learned this when an Ethiopian, especially a first-generation immigrant Ethiopian, asks you to coffee. Do you know what that means? Oh, boy. When typical American asks somebody to coffee, it means, hey, let's literally go to a coffee shop, do a quick connect, and just kind of reconnect on life. When an Ethiopian asks you to coffee, they're saying, I want you to come share a meal and probably a day with me as we dive deeper into life and get connected. I want to be connected with you is what they're saying. So I have a friend whose family immigrated from Eritrea, which is, you know, very close to Ethiopia, very similar culturally. And she said when her family got here and they saw the drive-through at Starbucks, they were shocked. They're like, who drives through? Coffee is all day. This is life. This is experienced. I mean, American, we do it efficiently. We come and we go, and we don't see meals the same way. I mean, and table fellowship, like, why did they get upset at Jesus for eating and drinking with people? Why did they get upset? Like, nowadays, here, we'd be like, yeah, I mean, sure, he's sharing a meal here, he's showing up at that person's party, like, big deal. But it was a massive deal, because meals and who was at the table and whose table you were at had to do socially, had to do religiously, who was approved and who wasn't. And maybe a good way to think about it today, because we don't tend to do as much exclusion meal-wise or think about it the same way, but we do still have some similar aspects to our culture. So, for example, this last week, a couple went viral online in the worst way, right? Yeah, we all know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, you'll be looking it up and you'll see it in two seconds, because you can't scroll through social media without seeing this couple who was cold-played, which is now a term, apparently. You hadn't heard that. Okay, now you have. And here's the thing. In our culture, when somebody's cold-played, when their shame and humiliation, when they're exposed publicly, that's our version of ostracizing someone. Oh, we don't associate with them anymore. And can you imagine what's happening in the circles of people around them? I have a friend who went through admittedly, his brokenness, his sin exposed, cops showing up at his house in one of the worst possible ways, in prison for 7 years. And he said, man, I learned who my friends were really quick because only two people talked to me. Everyone else disappeared. Because in our culture, we might not ostracize via meals, but we cancel. We set aside. And I wonder, is that the way Jesus wants us to respond? Is that the way Jesus wants us to respond to this moment in our culture? To just join in piling on? Or do we have an opportunity to point to Jesus? Not minimizing sin and brokenness, but pointing to the grace of Jesus. Because what Jesus got in trouble for was going and sitting at the very table of the people that we cancel. That's what they were upset at him for. That's why it's so profound in Acts chapter 2 when it talks about the early church and it says they fellowshipped and ate meals together. To us, we're like, yeah, that's cool. They had a church potluck. No, what they're saying is social, religious like lines and greatness and not great and all these things, they sat together as equals before God at the table when Jesus was at the center. That's huge, which, by the way, is also what the Lord's Supper and communion is. Coming to the table, Jesus at the center, and connecting with each other and with God. It is a welcomed table that Jesus brings us to, which I actually think, I wonder if you could just import somebody from the first century and bring them here and have them experience this amazing communion that we have in the United States of walking forward and receiving a little wafer and a little cup, or you know here we distribute it. I wonder if they would feel like, yeah, I'm glad that we're still celebrating that, but I wonder if they would feel like we're missing some of the communal part of communion. I know we've got the Lord's part of the Lord's Supper. He's at the center. But are we missing the connection part with each other and with God? Because I think a lot of us, we're communing, but we're actually sitting in a room full of strangers. And I feel like we are called. In fact, today's just an invitation to get into some of the deeper opportunities that the table opens up for us. What it means when Jesus invites us to the table. What it means that God is a table God. So we're going to take a look at that in Luke chapter 9. If you have a Bible or a digital version, pull it out. I'm going to read right from my Bible, which is a little different translation than we usually use here. It's New Living Translation. But I just want to read it from my Bible, and then we'll come back, pull back the NIV again, and dive into this in more detail. But as I go through, I'm going to give some context. Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and I'll start with this. This feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, other than Jesus rising from the dead, that all four of the gospel accounts include: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only one. Like, there's something significant, and the moment of this miracle was so significant to the disciples that it was included and shared in all four accounts. So let's not miss something's going on here, something profoundly even greater. And then verse 10 is where I'll start, Luke chapter 9. When the apostles returned, what did they return from? Jesus had just sent them out, if you're reading earlier in Luke 9, to go in groups of two, to go with very little. Just take your staff and your tunic and go out and preach and do miracles in my name. And I don't know if any of you watched The Chosen, but this scene in The Chosen is really a powerful one. Because you'll see the disciples, they're out doing miracles. Like, they're almost reluctantly so. They're like, I'll pray over you. And then somebody's healed and they're shocked. Like, it worked. And I love that they did it that way, because that's what we read here in the scripture. They came back and they're like, Jesus, we did all these things in your name and it worked. And they told Jesus everything they'd done. So remember, sent out with almost nothing but the name of Jesus and seeing him show up in miraculous ways working through them. And then we come here immediately after. So then Jesus, remember, they've all come back together. They've been away from each other for a while. They slipped away quietly together towards the town of Bethsaida. So he and his close people, his friends, his disciples, they're like, hey, we're going to get away together. We're going to just have a quiet time. Because Jesus is getting really popular. People are tracking him down. Crowds are trying to find him. Word is out. Prophet of God. Miracles are happening. So he's just wanting to get away with his people. Have you ever been in that place? You're like, there's so much happening. I just want to get away with my people right now. But he doesn't get to. It says, but verse 11, the crowds found out where he was going and they followed him. And I love the next line in the New Living, and I'm not sure exactly how it is in NIV, but the next line is, it isn't, and he went hiding more. It isn't, he turned them away. It is he welcomed them. And he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. He cared for them. He loved them. He saw them. Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, so this has been going on all day. Remember, they were exhausted to start with. And they say, hey, Jesus, let's send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. So they think they're being kind, but you know how sometimes you're doing something kind, but you're really doing something for yourself? Like, hey, let's let them go get food. And really they're like, we're exhausted. And I know what that's like because, like, I'm one of those guys, I just like an early bedtime. Is there anybody out there like me? So, man, I like control over my bedtime. So sometimes when we have people over, like, I just know, and especially people from different cultures, they have different ideas of what time you go home. And so I've just learned it's best if we just have the party because at 9 o'clock, I'll just disappear and go to sleep. You can do your thing, but I'm just going to go to sleep. And I've kind of gotten a reputation with a few of them, but that's okay. That reputation is apt and true. So I think they're like, hey, let them go. We're exhausted. And I can understand that. But Jesus, verse 13, he doubles down on them. He doesn't let them send these people away. He says, no, you feed them. Okay, context, we're about to find out. There's 5,000 men there, which probably means 10 to 20,000 people total. They've got a party and they've got no food for the guests. Let's just go with 10,000. 10,000 people. And they look at him and he says, you feed them. And Jesus says, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 10,000 people, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then we learn in one of the other accounts of this, historical accounts from one of the other gospels, that even that came from one little boy. So one thoughtful mom sent a lunch with her kid. And that's all they've got to feed all of these people. And so they're like, well, wait, are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? Like, what, Jesus, what are we getting at here? For there were about 5,000 men, 10 to 20,000 people. And Jesus replied, he basically says, listen, guys, I got this. Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down, which is essentially him saying to them, prepare, I have something for you. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He kept giving. He just kept coming. And they all ate as much as they wanted. They were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. So, let's take a deeper look, and I'm basically gonna park in one verse here, pull from it, and pull a couple different levels of depth out of this for us. So let's go to Luke 9, verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. So the first point I want to make as I drive into this section of the message is simply this, two words, with Jesus. And okay, I know that's not a full sentence, so let me explain. With Jesus. A lot of us do things for Jesus. A lot of us want things from Jesus. But I think what we see here in this passage is a moment with Jesus. And I just want to ask you, are you living with Jesus? I think some of us are doing a lot of things in Jesus' name, but actually, are we doing them with Jesus? There's a massive difference. And with Jesus is a profoundly different thing than without Jesus. Now, in my family, my kids, all adult kids, and we talk often about this dream of maybe someday we'll get this house together in Colorado, right? We'll have the Colorado home. And I don't know, does your family have things like that? Ours does. And my daughter sent us a thing recently, and it was a picture of a stream and mountains and this house in the mountains, and in it said, with your $1,000, I'm sorry, with my $1,000 and your $17 million, we can do this. Now, I don't have 17 million, and I'm pretty sure she doesn't have 1,000. So on both ends, we're hurting here. But that's how it is. I mean, my daughter's learned this trick, by the way. She sent us another one that this one said, every trip is an all-inclusive when you bring your parents. So she knows where her source is. It's with us, right? But I think with Jesus means something profound. More than we realize, to be with Jesus. They've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all we got. But with Jesus, over 10,000 people were full to satisfaction. With Jesus changes everything. Now, think about what this means. I'm going to take us to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This whole passage, you're probably familiar with it. If we continued reading it, it's how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of God. And then it talks about finding contentment and fullness in him. But this is where this section starts. It says, I pray that out of his, meaning God's, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Now, I want to focus just on this little piece, out of his glorious riches. The word there in Greek is a word that translates as according to, meaning in proportionate to his glorious riches. So if this said, I pray that out of Ben's glorious riches, you may be strengthened, it'd be pretty limited. Not even a house in Colorado, all right? But if it said, out of Jeff Bezos's glorious riches, you'd be like, hey, that's a magnitude more of what we could accomplish. But it doesn't say mine. It doesn't say Jeff's. And I don't know why I'm on a first name basis with him now, but Jeff's. But it says God's glorious riches. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, according to, in proportion to, the one who created everything, the one the Bible says that a cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Everything is his. God Almighty, we can't even fathom how great he is. That's the one, according to, in proportion to his riches, may he strengthen you. With Jesus means so much more than without Jesus. Amen. And how many of us actually start with Jesus? I feel like we hit hardship. Even daily life, we're just with Jesus is the last thing we think instead of the first. I mean, it's actually kind of ridiculous to think about when you think about the scale of what it is with Jesus versus without him. Yet I do this all the time. Like if I strategize well enough, if I plan well enough, if I work hard enough, if I work on my strength, I will fix this. I will heal this. I will create this. And sure, okay, can do some things. I got my 5 loaves and 2 fish. But with Jesus, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. Man, I feel like practically I've kind of run into that recently, and I'm just starting to learn. So in my full-time world, I run a national nonprofit, and so in that world, there's always something popping up that's like, oh, here's another reason to lose sleep tonight, right? Like, here's another thing I got to think about. Here's another provision that we need or problem that needs solving or people thing that we need to work through. And I just had one of those in the last couple weeks, and I actually hit me differently. Normally, I'd lose a couple days of sleep and then be like, oh, yeah, with Jesus. This time, I was like, you know, Jesus, I know that this is your org. I know that this is your mission, and I know that you care about this. So here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I know you're going to do something. And my heart was completely content, is completely content, even though the issue isn't fully solved, because I don't even know how he's going to solve it, but I'm just like, I know he's going to do something. And it's immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. Because with Jesus is so much better than without Jesus. Amen to that? Amen. That isn't the end of the message. That's just the end of a section. With Jesus. Second one, and I want to roll back into that same Luke 9:16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then hear this. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them and he gave them to the disciples. Jesus here is acting as a host to the meal. So many of the other meals that we read about Jesus is, and we've been preaching on the last few weeks, is him showing up at other people's houses, other people's parties. This is Jesus hosting the party. He's breaking the bread, and he's the one looking up to heaven. Now, here's why this is significant. He's just asked these 10,000 people to sit down. He's broke the bread and said, I am the host. So sit down expectantly. I am the host. I'm bringing something to you. He's saying to them, you're invited to my party. You are socially acceptable to be associated with me. I mean, again, we don't hear that very well in American context. That is powerful in biblical Hebrew Greek culture context. You are invited to my table. All nations, all people, everyone there, you are invited to the table. So if my first point here of this section is with Jesus, the second one is invited by Jesus. And we are invited by Jesus. And what are we invited to? And to really understand that, we have to understand that in the Old Testament, Elisha, this isn't the first time a lot of people were fed with a little bit. Elisha did a miracle where he took a little bit of food and fed hundreds of people. And this idea of Jesus doing this, people experiencing this, they're like, he is a prophet from God. He's connecting to that and all the promises of God, Old Testament. He's also connecting to the future promise of a kingdom feast in heaven. You know, and Jesus, when he does the Lord's Supper, he says, I will not eat of this again until I eat with you in my Father's house. Now, in American culture, we think of food. What kind of food is going to be at that feast? In that culture, what Jesus is saying is, who gets to be at that table? And he's saying, I'm the host. That table, God's table, is my table, and you are invited to it. You, and you, and you. And you, the world may have canceled you. You might know every brokenness. You know your brokenness. God knows your brokenness. And you're invited to his table. So one, with Jesus. Two, invited by Jesus. And then three, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we get to come to that table. And what does that mean? What is he really inviting us to and doing? It's forgiving us. It's healing our relationship with God. And so often when we hear the word forgiveness in church, we've almost neutralized the meaning of that word. We've used it so much. But think about forgiveness in this context as a healed, what was broken in relationship with God is now healed. And do you understand just how deeply we need the healing of God? And what it means that he says, you are welcome to my table, and you are healed. Like, do we understand our brokenness? Like, evidence of our brokenness is everywhere, right? We've got war, we've got political strife, we've got country music, right? Evidence of brokenness abounds. And we don't have to look out at the world to see that. And I know, I'm sorry, there will be country music in heaven. I'm sure of it, all right? We don't have to look out at the world to know that. We just have to look inside. The general discontent of the human soul. Our constant need to search and hunt for all these things. We literally call it self-medication, right? As we're chasing a bottle or a relationship or a performance of some kind to try and make ourselves feel healed. But none of those things actually heal what's broken in us. The only one who does is our Maker, God Almighty. It's to go back to our Maker. Years ago, I've always been a Macintosh Apple computer guy, and years ago I had one of those blue towers, and I also had a cat named Teepee, like named after the teepee, like the kind that Native Americans lived in, not the kind in your bathroom. But anyway, Teepee was not a good cat. There are some out there, I do believe that. I've seen some, but he was not a good cat. And one time I was working on the computer, and Teepee attacked the cord to the computer. There was a giant spark. Everything went dark. Boom! And Teepee survived. I mean, Teepee survived. And so what do you do when you've got a broken Macintosh computer? You take it to the people who made it. You take it to the Genius Bar. So back then, I mean, I lugged this big thing into the Genius Bar, and I set it up on the counter, and they opened the side. I mean, this is a big computer, and I kid you not, they had a cat deterrent button already built into the thing. The guy hit the button. It had some PRAM, some, like, very technical term. I'm sure it wasn't just for cats. He literally hit that button, closed it up, everything worked fine. It was pretty amazing. But I just think when that computer was broken, you take it to its maker to fix it. When we see we're broken, shouldn't we be, hey, to our maker to fix us? He's the one. And what really needs fixing is healing our relationship with him. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm with you. I've invited you to this table. And because of me, you are healed and can experience this. That's awesome. That's glorious. And to come back one more round through this, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he thanks God and broke them, and he gave thanks to the disciples. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. One last connection here. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do you realize that what we're praying for is just today's provision? I don't usually pray that way. I usually, Lord, and Americans don't think this way. Give us today my nest egg for the next 50 years. Right? That's what we do. We're all completely self-independent. That's what we're taught to do. I have a friend from Brazil, and he goes, the invisible hidden sin of the American culture, which shows up in the American church, is our independent superiority that we're so used to it, we're blind to it. He said, if you haven't noticed this, but books that are written in America are translated and sent all over the world. But Americans don't like to read books that are written by somebody else and translated into English. Because there's just this kind of built-in superiority about us. And we act that way on our own. Like even you go to Ethiopia and you go to a stadium and have an outreach, 20,000 people will come and thousands of people will come to know Jesus as Lord. The same people group with the same voices giving that message in American context, and they get a handful of responses and a handful of people. And I've talked to people about that. Why is that? Because in America, we are so independent on our own and so comfortable. We have all the things we think we need that we're okay. We don't realize our desperate dependence for God. Where in other places and ways and cultures, people are realizing I'm completely dependent on God Almighty. And we all are. And, I lost my train of thought. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, I was going to ask Clint what I was saying, but I don't even know where I was going, so I don't know how he would know where he was going. All right, so, man, with Jesus, invited by Jesus, because of Jesus, and then we're independent. That was what it is. We're so independent. And I even think about it down to this degree. This is what I forgot. This is so ridiculous. Lawnmowers. That's what I forgot. Because in our culture, have you ever thought about this? In a neighborhood, how many lawnmowers are actually needed? Do you use that thing every day, all day? Does your neighbor's neighbor? If we really did the math, how far could one lawnmower go if we just shared? Now, I just say that to point out, that's just how ridiculously independent we are. So we don't see our need for God, and we are desperately in need of him. And daily in need of him. And in the Old Testament, the people of God were given, when they were crying out for help, they were given manna from God, manna from heaven. And manna was literally a food provided by God that would expire after one day. So every day they went out and had to go, oh Lord, you've provided again. Oh Lord, you've provided again. And at first they were amazed and so thankful. But after a while, they just started to take it completely for granted. And you find them complaining about this manna, always with this manna. And I wonder how many of us are complaining about the very blessings that God has given us. Like we're living today in the answered prayers from yesterday. And are we even recognizing that's what they are? Or are we just pining for the answered prayers for tomorrow? Instead of seeing, God, you are our provider. I mean, the things we take for granted are so many. AC, for one. I don't know if many of you know this, but the AC was off this morning when you got here. Aren't you thankful it's back on? We take so much for granted. Let's remember we're completely dependent on God. Now, bring it all to close with this. At the end of the chapter, 5,000, 10,000 people are fed. And then this is amazing. The disciples come back, and how many baskets are left over? 12. How many disciples are there? 12. So picture this. We don't have enough. Jesus, how are we going to do this? You do it. We can't. Then feeds them all to satisfaction, which means satisfied spiritually and physically, full, completely. And then exactly 12 baskets left over. By the way, the baskets most likely that they're picturing are the equivalent of what we would think of as a lunch pail, like the basket you would carry with your food for the day. So exactly 12, which is no wonder it was recorded in every single account, because every single disciple walked away with their own lunchbox of, not only did he feed all those people, but he gave me exactly this for my next meal. Can you imagine them sitting at their next meal just like, I've got more than 5 loaves right here. Like we collectively do. How is this even? God's amazing. And he gave one for each of us. And so today, as we leave and we think about with Jesus, invited by Jesus, because of Jesus, and ultimately trusting Jesus, I wanted to think of something that I could send you with, like the basket that each of the disciples had. And then I realized, I don't need to do that. Jesus already did. Like when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he turned the symbol of the cross from one of hatred and death to the very symbol of hope. How many of you have on your person or in your house a cross somewhere? That is your basket to be carried with you to remind you not just that you're a follower of Jesus, but that with Jesus, more is possible than you could possibly imagine. That you are invited, and so is everyone else, to the table. And maybe you should use your table to do the same, invite others. That because of Jesus, you are given this gift of grace. And now he provides our daily bread. Let's be thankful for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your greatness and your kindness and your grace. And I pray, Lord, as we learn better how to be table people, invited to your table, that we would open our tables to invite others to it. I pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory alone. Amen.